I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can neither perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 has the only two times in the New Testament where the phrase born again is used. Now, the NIV translation that I read from in verse 3 refers to this as the new birth. Translations are not always careful to maintain the exact words. But Peter here is speaking of being born again. In John chapter 3, it speaks of being born from above and born of the Spirit. In the letter of 1 John, it refers to being born of God 7 different times. And all of these synonyms, being born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God, and even the phrase new birth, are all explaining and describing this same experience from different angles. You may not realize that none of these phrases are used in the Old Testament. This is talking about New Testament privilege. Actually, Paul doesn't speak in these terms, but instead Paul talks about being made alive. Paul talks about Christ formed in us. He speaks in Titus about the washing of regeneration, or the adoption of sons. He says we are a new creation, and he talks about us putting on the new man. Use any term that you prefer, but we're speaking now of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We are commanded to repent and believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it's by His grace through faith that I am forgiven of all of my past sins, and I'm legally declared to be righteous. The image of God is recovered. The love of God is poured out in my heart. And I am given spiritual life, making me righteous and holy. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, initiating me into the church, the body of Christ. And the indwelling Spirit brings assurance that I am forgiven, that I am accepted. And that's a mouthful, but that describes the blessing of being born again. Now, in the time that we have together, I want to focus on what Peter teaches us about being born again. And I just read to you in verse 3 that the new birth is according to, or based on, or it flows from His great mercy to us. You see that in verse 3, in His great mercy. In other words, we did not purchase this. We did not earn this. It is not by our works. We cannot save ourselves. This is such a radical transformation, it is impossible that we could save ourselves. Sometimes we used to speak of the absurdity of trying to save ourselves as being like trying to lift yourself by your own bootstraps. Try that sometime when you're in a safe place, and you'll find out how impossible it is to lift yourself by your own bootstraps. It's just as impossible for us to save ourselves. And so, let me just reiterate, we cannot help Christ. Christ did it all. We do not cheapen salvation by reducing this process down to simply a human decision. Today we are not saved just because we decided to be. This is the work of God in us. And we continually reject any attempt to earn salvation through our good works or to produce assurance through self-righteousness. Nor do we want to cheapen salvation by explaining away the fact that this is a miracle. Sometimes the grace that is preached is a cheap grace. It is a grace that saves us in our sin. But in Titus, Paul tells Titus there that the grace of God that has appeared to all mankind teaches us that we are to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly passions. This grace changes us. It transforms us. God finds us where we are, but God does not leave us where we are. God does not save us in our sin, but He saves us out of our sin. This is a transformation. And we receive God's love. We receive the fruit of the Spirit. And God creates us to be like Him in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the other place where the term born again is used is in verse 23. The same chapter, I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 1. But verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Now, what Peter tells us here is that this new birth process may start very silently, very quietly. But you know that when the spring comes, we plant a seed in the ground. That seed goes under the surface. It is not seen. And you don't go out the next day and dig it up to see how much it's grown. And you may look for a week or two out on your garden and say, "I don't know if there's any life out there or not." Do you ever wonder whether the seed's ever going to germinate, whether it's ever going to produce new life? And sometimes when we've just about given up, then all of a sudden there's a sprout. There's something that comes up from beneath the surface. And that gives us assurance that there was a supernatural process. There was a life process that was at work underground all the time. Can I explain to you that sometimes as preachers, we wonder whether we're doing any good or not. We sow the seed, and we wonder, did I sow it well enough? Did I explain it clearly enough? I wonder if there's any life. I wonder if there's any growth. And then sometimes, to our surprise, we see a new shoot. We see a new life. And we say, so-and-so came to the altar, or so-and-so raised their hand. So-and-so made a profession of faith. Somebody was born again today. You say, my, what happened? We've gone so many weeks and no one has been saved. Now all of a sudden somebody's saved. I need to figure out what I did right so I can do it again next Sunday. You know what? It's not what I did right that particular Sunday. It is my job to just consistently sow the seed. And the seed is working in lives. The seed finds lodging. The seed finds hearts. And I don't know where the Word of God is growing. See, it's not my preaching that saves you. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's active and alive. And sometimes the devil will say, "You're not doing any good. Nobody's getting saved." But I have faith, not in my ability, but I have faith in the power of the Word of God. Verse 23 says that the Word of God planted in the human heart is very much like human conception. When a mother and wife is impregnated, sometimes you can't tell immediately whether she's going to give birth or not. Sometimes there's a lapse of time from the moment the seed is first conceived in the heart and it comes full term. Now, I'm using an analogy between spiritual birth and biological birth. And we know that in the biological realm, the gestation period is 9 months. more or less, we know that it takes that period of time for the seed to produce life. That is very instructive for us to understand. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, and the seed is sown. What's happening? Is anything happening? Yes, something is happening. What's happening? I don't know. I can't see what's going on inside your heart, but I have faith that the Word of God will not return void. The Word of God is growing in your heart and in my heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that from the first time you hear the gospel until the point you repent and believe, that there has to be 9 months elapse. But I'm saying that not everyone gets saved the very moment they hear the gospel. It's very common for people to hear time and time again. And sometimes we grow discouraged by witnessing to our family and praying for our friends. I don't think they're ever going to get saved. You know, if we could dig up the seed that's deep down in their heart, we may be surprised at how much life is already beginning to sprout and blossom. But I can't see it until it surfaces on the outside. But we gather and preach the gospel Sunday after Sunday in revival services and in all kinds of settings. The Word of God is sown because we believe in the power of God's Word. Again, it's not my job to save you, but it's my job to preach the Word. And if I preach the Word, the Holy Spirit will plant it in your heart. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want to be unnecessarily graphic, but how did the Virgin Mary conceive? It was through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that planted the life seed of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary is still doing that today. The Holy Spirit is still planting the living Word of God in people's hearts. And sometimes the person who, can I just say it like this? Sometimes the person who looks the least pregnant may have new life growing within them. And God can bring that life to full term. And so that's this graphic picture that Peter gives us here in chapter 1. That this is the miracle of God. This is through God's mercy. Now I want to reach over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I've already read this verse in your hearing, but notice how it fits in. 2 Peter 1, 4, though he has given us his very great and precious promises. And here is the promise that through the Word of God and through His promises, you may participate in the divine nature. To be born again is to receive the divine nature. Now that's an astounding claim. I want to talk first of all about what it doesn't mean. And then I want to talk about what it means. What does it mean to receive or participate in the divine nature? Well, it does not mean that we are in the process of becoming God. This is where Shirley MacLaine got it wrong. Now, I don't know if everyone here even remembers Shirley MacLaine, but in 1986 she writes a best-selling book, Dancing in the Light. And in this book, she says that the name or the language God carries the highest vibrational frequency. And if you just say out loud, I am God, the vibration of saying that aligns with energies in the universe. And you can say, I am God, or I am that I am. And you can become God simply by saying you're God. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard that before. I don't know if any of you have ever tried it before. You can try it if you want to, but it won't work. And it hasn't worked for her. Obviously, that's not what Peter is teaching. That's the great lie of the New Age movement. they have twisted this term born again to teach that God is in the process of merging us into this divine consciousness until we reach a state of nirvana. That is not what Peter's talking about at all. Peter actually promises here that God will help us. You see, if I am God, I wouldn't need any help. And so Peter is not saying that you will become God. But Peter is saying that God will help us escape the corruptions in this world caused by evil desires. He will help us become holy as He is holy. And this is the process of sanctification. We are becoming godly, but we will never cross over that great divide. The creation will never merge with the Creator. We will never become God. But may every one of us become more like God. Now, Peter tells us that this is a powerful transformation that comes not from human effort. It doesn't come by saying over and over again, I am God, I am God. That's not how you reach this. But we reach this by trusting in God. And notice, go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 3. Notice again that it was in His great mercy He has given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so I am born again not by claiming that I am God, but I am born again by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection from the dead. This is why people under the old covenant were not born again. Jewish believers kept covenant with God, but they were not born again. There were a few heroes of the Old Testament that exhibited great faith. But being born again is a privilege that's made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets of the Old Testament, they looked forward, they anticipated these better privileges of the new covenant that were to come to us. They searched intently, and the word there is that they were like a miner digging for precious ore, gold or silver. They're digging, trying to understand what is available to us. Do you realize that people who lived before the day of Jesus, before His incarnation, they looked forward to these days, and we are privileged people because we're living in the days in which we can be born again. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead physically, so we can be raised from the dead spiritually. And one day, if we are alive with Him spiritually, one day we will be raised from the dead physically because Christ was the first fruits. So Peter says this new birth gives us a living hope. Our hope is not simply whistling in the dark. Our hope is not simply, well, I'll take a chance on it. But Romans 8:11 says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies from the dead. That's not just wishful thinking, but we have confidence because we already have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already at work in us, but He has not yet done everything in us that He plans to do. See, if you die with the Holy Spirit in your heart, when Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit will raise you to new life. You say, well, I guess I'll wait and see. Maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. No, I'm sure it's going to happen because I already have the dynamic, I already have the principle, I already have the Spirit within me. He's already transformed me. I mean, you may not be impressed with who I am now, but you should have seen me before He got started with me. See, and the same could be said about you. You may not be much now, but boy, He didn't have much to work with, did He? And look at the transformation. because I have been changed from glory unto glory, because God has already changed me to this point, I have no doubt that he will finish the work that he's begun in me. Now, this is a stupendous claim. What does it mean for him to finish the work? It means that when God is through saving us, he will not have only forgiven our past, but he will raise us from the dead and give us an eternal inheritance with him. Now again, this is not a matter just of Christian dogma. We'll wait and see. Maybe it works out, maybe it does. No, based on what has already happened, I have full confidence that God will finish what he's begun. And so that's the hope. Now, we live in a world that doesn't have very much hope. And when you listen to all the people that are wanting to be our leader, it doesn't engender a lot of hope sometimes, does it? But you see, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is not built on vain political promises. Our hope is built on what has already happened. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? See, that is the first article of faith. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then that cannot be undone. The devil cannot rewind that and erase it. What has happened has happened. And based on what has happened, I can make projections as to what will happen. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have a living hope. See, the living hope, and Peter's kind of fond of that term. He uses this adjective, living, 7 times in this first letter. Peter says it's not a dead hope, it's not wishful thinking, it's a living hope. I have this living hope, because the one who made the promise, I'm in a relationship with them. It's a living hope. The Holy Spirit lives within me, and he is fully able to raise me from death to life because that's based on past performance. Do you remember when they talk about investing your money? They say the best indicator of future performance is based on past history. Is there a very good chance you're going to raise from the dead? It's already happened once. See, that's what the Bible says. It has already happened. And if it happened once, it can happen over and over and over again. And so that is the living hope we have. That is the inheritance we have in verse 4 that cannot perish, cannot spoil, or cannot fade. And so Jesus tells us that we have to be born from above. We can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. The kingdom is here and now, but the kingdom is also later. It is heaven, and it's in the future. The kingdom is something that's a present reality as well as a future hope. And if we're not in the kingdom now, we won't go to be in the kingdom later. Now, this salvation, this new birth, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. We can't tell people, well, just say you're saved and you will be by virtue of the fact you say you are. Paul waited 3 days from the time he was convicted on the Damascus Road until the Holy Spirit came. Paul groaned for the new birth 3 days. Some people have been seeking the Lord longer than 3 days. Don't get bogged down. God will finish what he's begun. Today it's real easy to teach a decisional regeneration. A lot of people are saved just because they decided to be. That's not a whole lot better than being God just because you pronounced yourself to be God. Shirley MacLaine may pronounce herself to be God, but she's not. And you don't become saved simply by pronouncing yourself to be that. I can say I'm a millionaire, but don't take a check from me for that amount. You see, it's saying it doesn't make it so. There are people who have been counseled, just say it, and that doesn't produce this. But I am saying that God purposes to do this in our life. And God's at work. And you may be there, And you may be in process. You may be in gestation. You may be somewhere along the way. But I pray that this year we'll hear the cry of new babies in our congregation. People who, I don't have to tell them they're saved. I want people to be able to tell me they're saved. See, that makes all the difference in the world, because if I talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it. But if God does it, it's the real thing. And that's what Peter's talking about. And this is what the church needs today. We want to see people born again. If you're not sure that you're saved, email me or talk to me after the service or ask me to come by and pray with you. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to force you into some kind of a logical corner and in 3 minutes pronounce that it's done. I want you to tell me when you're satisfied. But God can do something that changes us and transforms us. And so I'll close with the words of Peter in verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God. We give Him praise because He has done something. He is doing something and has promised to finish that work. And it's not of man. It's not what you do, but it's what He is doing in our hearts and lives. Let's let God work in our life and make us all that He intends for us to be. Now, stand with me and let's look to Him as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You that I'm saved. That doesn't make me better than someone else. It's simply Your grace and Your mercy that's been extended to me. And what You've done for me, You want to do for everyone. Or we believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And as we repent and acknowledge our sin, and as we trust in what You've done for us, and what You want to do in us, we believe that You do something that's miraculous. And it begins a transforming process to make us all that we ought to be. For those who know they're saved, finish the work. Continue to make us more and more like You this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.